Well, it's always an honor and a privilege to be asked to preach here at Landmark Baptist Church, really anywhere, but especially here at home. And I noticed Pastor Parsons does me the way that all my dear pastor friends do me. They invite me to preach, and then they leave town so they don't have to hear it. Amen. I saw Brother Hester. He's up there laughing. He does the same thing to me. Amen. But see, apparently Pastor Parsons knew something you didn't. He knew I was preaching tonight, and you didn't. That's why you're here, and he's gone, right? Amen. Anyway, it's a blessing to have the opportunity, and I know there's so many. God has blessed this church in so many ways, with so many capable preachers that just on a moment's notice can step in and get the job done and do it well. And apparently, all the capable preachers were busy tonight, so they asked me. Amen. So, amen. Matthew chapter 27, if you would please, Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, beginning in verse number 2. The Bible says, "And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor." Now go with me to verse 11. "And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest." And now verse 22. "Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Verse 27, Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Verse 33, And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, verse number 35 says, And they crucified him. And they crucified him. That's all we're told. Not only here in the Gospel of Matthew, but also in Mark, Luke, and John, the Bible spares us all the gory details. And the famous Renaissance era paintings picturing the crucifixion of Christ with the loin-clad, skinny, emaciated, long-haired Jesus nailed to a cross with a small trickle of blood flowing from the palms of his hands and his brow and his side does not begin to tell the awful story of what the Lord Jesus Christ actually endured during those awful hours of torture. A medical doctor by the name of C. Truman Davis, who happened to also be a born-again Christian, gave a detailed description from a doctor's point of view and understanding of what happened when the Lord Jesus was crucified. He said, after he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane and led away to the judgment hall, a soldier struck Jesus across the face for remaining silent when questioned by Caiaphas. The palace guards then blindfolded him and taunted him, challenging him to identify them as they each passed by and spat upon him and struck him in the face. The Bible says, And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? In the early morning hours, battered and bruised and dehydrated and exhausted from a sleepless night, Jesus was taken to Pontius Pilate, who condemned him to be scourged and crucified. It was sometime during this painful and humiliating process that the words of the prophet Isaiah concerning Christ were fulfilled. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting as they ripped his beard by the handful out of his face. Preparations for the scourging were carried out when the Lord was stripped of his clothing and his hands tied to a post over his head. A Roman soldier stepped forward with a scourge, the cat of nine tails, in his hand. It was a short whip consisting of several heavy leather strands or cords with two small balls of lead attached near the end of each strand. The heavy whip was brought down with full force again and again across the shoulders and back and legs of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14 says, "His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. By the time his tormentors were done with him, he was unrecognizable as even a human being. He was beaten so badly. And then finally, when it was determined by the centurion in charge that he was near death, the beating finally ceased. Jesus was then untied and allowed to slump to the stone pavement, wet with his own blood. The Roman soldiers took great pleasure in mocking this Jew who claimed to be a king. They threw a robe across his shoulders and placed a rod in his hand for a scepter, and they still needed a crown to make their mockery complete, so they plaited flexible branches covered with long thorns into the shape of a crown and mashed it down on his brow. After mocking him and striking him across the face, the soldiers took the rod from his hand and beat him on the head, driving the thorns deeper into his brow. And finally, they tired of their sadistic sport, and a robe was ripped from his back. The heavy cross was tied across his shoulders, and the procession of the condemned Christ and the two thieves and the execution detail of Roman soldiers headed by the centurion began its slow journey on the way to Calvary's Hill. The weight of the heavy cross, together with the shock produced by extensive blood loss, was too much for the Lord Jesus to bear. He stumbled and fell under the weight of the cross, and the rough wood from the cross gouged into the skin and the muscles of his shoulders. He tried to rise, but his human muscles had been pushed beyond their endurance. The centurion, anxious to get on with the crucifixion, selected an onlooker, Simon the Cyrenian, to carry the cross, and Jesus followed closely behind until the 650-yard journey from Pilate's judgment hall to Golgotha were finally completed. Upon the arrival at the hill called Calvary, Jesus was offered wine mingled with myrrh, which was a mild sedative. He refused to drink it. Simon the Cyrenian was ordered to drop the cross on the ground, and Jesus was stripped naked and quickly thrown backward with his shoulders against the wood. A soldier then drove a heavy square wrought iron nail through the hands of the Lord Jesus and deep into the wood. The cross was then lifted up into an upright position and dropped into a hole in the ground, where it came to rest with the sudden impact of a torturous thud. A sign reading, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," was mockingly nailed in place above his royal head. His left foot was pressed backward against his right foot and a nail driven through the arch of each. He was now crucified. Hanging by his arms, his muscles were paralyzed and unable to act. Jesus fought to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. He endured hours of unimaginable pain as flesh was torn from his lacerated back as he moved up and down against the rough timber of the cross. It was now almost over. His heart struggled to pump the thick, heavy blood through his veins. His tortured lungs made a frantic effort to gasp in small gulps of air. He cried out, "I thirst." A sponge soaked in a cheap, sour wine was lifted to his lips. And Jesus could now feel the chill of death creeping through every part of his body. Finally, he summons the strength to cry out, "It is finished." His mission of atonement had been completed. And finally, he could allow his body to die. With one last surge of strength, he utters his last cry from the cross, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." In order that the Sabbath not be profaned, the Jews asked that the condemned men be dispatched and removed from the crosses. The common method of ending a crucifixion was by breaking the legs, by smashing them with a heavy club. This prevented the condemned from pushing himself upward to draw a breath, and rapid suffocation occurred. The legs of the two thieves were broken, but when the soldiers came to Jesus, they saw that this was unnecessary. Apparently, to make sure that Jesus was dead, a soldier drove his spear between his ribs and upward through his chest cavity and into his heart. John 19, verse 34 says, "And forthwith came there out blood and water," giving evidence that our Lord died not the usual crucifixion death by suffocation, but of heart failure. You see, our Savior died of a broken heart. Who would dare treat the sinless, pure, and spotless Son of God this way? Who could possibly be so cruel and so heartless and so unfeeling and so merciless? Who could be so demented and so deranged by hatred and stirred up by guilt and conviction and conscience? You remember how throughout his entire earthly ministry, they followed him around seeking to catch him in his word. Just say something wrong, do something wrong, so we'll have something to accuse you of. He delivered a man that was sick of the palsy from his lameness and forgave him of his sins, and they accused the Lord of being a blasphemer. He delivered a man who was possessed by a devil, and they accused Jesus of casting out devils, being empowered by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. A.W. Tozer preached a famous sermon entitled, "Who Put Jesus on the Cross?" The awful truth is that we put Jesus on the cross. Every one of us. You and I put Jesus on the cross. I remember the 2012 Democratic National Convention in Charlotte, North Carolina. They showed on the news a young man wearing a shirt that read, "If Jesus comes back, kill him again. And if they could, they would. But aren't they in for a shock when he does come back?" Amen. He came to be the smitten lamb the first time. He came to be the sacrifice for sin the first time. He's not coming back as a sacrificial lamb the next time. He's coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming back to assume his rightful place on the throne of David as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll not be judged. He'll be doing the judging the next time. Amen. Oh, there's going to be a lot of bloodshed. But it won't be his precious blood shed this time around. It won't be his blood running to the horses' bridles, filling the valley of Megiddo, the battle of Armageddon. The haunting words of the songwriter say, "Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there." Who put Jesus on the cross? You did. Your sin. Who put Jesus on the cross? I did. It was my sin that put him there. It was my sin that held him there. Crucifixion was intended to inflict a death that was particularly slow and painful and agonizing and gruesome and humiliating. The word excruciating literally means out of crucifying. The famous Roman orator Cicero described crucifixion as a most cruel and disgusting punishment. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ was not the only one who ever suffered and died in such a cruel and inhumane manner. There were two thieves that were crucified along with the Lord Jesus that same day. There were countless others, common criminals, who were executed by this horrible means of Roman capital punishment, both before and after the crucifixion of Christ. You say, why then was his so different? Their physical suffering was just as miserable as his. Their physical agony was just as awful as his. What made the crucifixion of Christ so different? I'll tell you what was so different. The others died in sin, and Jesus died for sin. The others died for their own sins, for the crimes they had committed. Jesus died having no sins. He died having committed no crimes. The others died for themselves, and Jesus died for all the others. The spiritual agony and suffering of Christ far outweighed the physical sufferings that he endured that day on the cross. The Son of God, the Lamb without blemish and without spot, the Holy One of God, the one who knew no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, the pure and holy God was made to be sin for us. Every sin that ever has been committed in the history of this world, every sin that ever will be committed from this day forward by every man and woman and child that has ever been born was placed upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he hung on that cross. Every evil, hateful thought that has ever been imagined was etched into the pure and innocent mind and heart of the Son of God. Every wicked, ungodly, violent, murderous act that has ever been perpetrated was laid to his charge as if he himself were guilty of committing them. Every blasphemous, cruel, vile, vicious word that has ever been spoken was placed on his account as if he himself had spewed forth the filthy flood of indecency and profanity. The lust of the pornographer's eyes, the blood guiltiness of the abortionist's knife, the vileness and filth of the drunkard wallowing in his own vomit, the hardness of the atheist's heart who hates a God he claims he doesn't even believe in. All of that was made his. For the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The record of every sin you and I have ever committed, that long list of every transgression of God's law of which you and I are guilty, every single act or word or thought that proceeded out of our depraved, fallen, sinful hearts and minds, by which and for which we were rightly condemned before a holy God and had nothing to look forward to but eternal hell, he took it out of the way and nailed it to his cross. God's eternal curse belonged upon us, not upon his only begotten Son. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It was our destiny, not his, to hear the awful words of eternal condemnation from the mouth of our Creator and Judge. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the cross, the Bible says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You and I were the guilty ones. You and I were the transgressors. You and I had nothing to offer God in exchange for our souls. There was no sacrifice we could make. There was no offering we could bring that would appease the wrath of Almighty God against us and satisfy the holy demand of our injustice. The children of Israel daily brought sin offerings and peace offerings day after day, year after year, but all to no avail. There was no remedy for sin in their sacrifices and their offerings. There was no prescription for peace with God in their ceremonies. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 11 says, and every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which could never take away sins. But on Calvary's cross that fateful day, the Bible says that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. He made his soul an offering for sin, and God was satisfied. And for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It was you, it was I who were the strangers and aliens to God. It was you and I who were the adulterers and adulteresses in love with the world and enemies of God, destined to be forsaken by Almighty God, abandoned of God, and cast off forever into a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But it was Christ, the Son of God, who for all eternity had known nothing but perfect harmony and perfect fellowship and communion with his heavenly Father, on whom the back of Almighty God was turned. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I know the answer to that. So that God wouldn't have to forsake me. It was Jesus, the Lamb of God. Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, the lily of the valley. Jesus, the meek and lowly one, who did always those things that pleased the Father, who cried out from the cross in the darkest hour of his early life, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You and I were the ones dead in trespasses and sins. But he died on the cross that we might be made alive. You and I were at war with the Almighty, but he made peace with God for us through the blood of his cross. You and I were carnal, sold under sin, but it was he who bought us back with his own blood. We were of our father the devil, but it was he who made us children of God by faith in the work that he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. We were the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit. But he bought us with a price and made us the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in us. We were the servants of sin. We were worms and no men, dirty and vile and wicked. But he washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God and our Father. We, through our disobedience and unbelief, had lost our souls, but he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, and won our salvation. We were afar off from a holy and a righteous God. He was unapproachable by us, but now we are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We who were condemned to death are now justified by his blood. We who were captive to Satan and sin now have redemption through his blood. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We who had no access to God now have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We who were overcome by the devil have now overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. As he hung there, naked and battered and bleeding and dying, they mocked him and they taunted him. The Bible says they reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." They laughingly said, "He saved others, yet himself he cannot save." But had he come down from the cross and saved himself, and he could have. He cried out from the cross in his hours of agony, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He could have just as easily said, "Father, forget about it, for they care not what I do." But had he come down from the cross and saved himself, he could not have saved others. And you and I could never be saved. We'd be eternally lost. You and I are saved once for all through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How could we not love him who first loved us so?" Hanging there on the cross, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Bible says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus, and there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. They took Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never yet laid a man yet laid, and there they laid Jesus. But I'm so thankful to tell you tonight, that's not the end of the story. Amen. Because on that third and glorious day, God rolled that stone away. Amen. Crucified, yes. Buried, yes. But risen and coming again. Ascended up into heaven, where now by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now he's seated at the right hand of God, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And one day soon he's coming back for us. And he told us he's preparing a place for us. He said in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Boy, we sure live in a world full of trouble. I don't even waste my time looking at the news anymore, because there is no good news anymore. Amen. The only good news is in the word of God that Jesus is coming. And when I do hear about how continually wicked this world is becoming, and ever more evil and darker and just really ridiculous, turned upside down with stupidity, this world that we live in, the one glimmer of hope that I have is that Jesus told us it would be that way right before he comes back to get us. And every morning when I'm walking with the Lord, I remind him, you know, Lord, this would be a wonderful day to you, for you to come back for us. Amen. The Bible says no man knoweth the day or the hour. But I pick every day. And one of these days I'm going to be right. Now, I know no man knoweth the day, but I think I've figured out the hour, or at least the time of day. It's got to be before 6 o'clock in the morning. Because the Bible says, in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. I don't know too many people, including myself, that think too clearly before 6 o'clock in the morning. Amen. So that must be a clue. Let not your heart be troubled, the Lord said. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now you can take your NIV right there and roll it up and stuff it in your pipe and smoke it, because according to the NIV, all you get's a room when you get to heaven. My Bible tells me I'm looking forward to a mansion, amen. I've lived in a room before, including a couple where they sat me down and pulled the bars shut across that little room, amen. There's nothing special about that. But I have a mansion. In my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will. Notice he said, I will. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. That's where I'm going. The Apostle Paul spoke of a crown of righteousness which is laid up for all them that love his appearing. And John the Beloved encouraged us that, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, and friend, he shall appear. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We shall see him as he is. No longer the suffering servant, no longer the sacrificial lamb, no longer subject to the evil glares and the murderous cries of the angry mob, no longer an object of pity nailed to a rugged Roman cross. But this time we're going to see him as he is, the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Almighty God. But even his glorified celestial body bears the eternal evidence of his love for us. Right. Yep. The wounds in his hands and in his feet. The wound where the spear was thrust into his side. The wounds where the crown of thorns was beaten onto his brow. The Apostle John in heavenly vision saw him as a lamb as it had been slain. One day you and I will be there with John.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
Around the throne of glory.
Amen.
John said there'd be 10,000 times 10,000. By the way, folks, that's 100 million. Amen.
Right. Yeah,
amen. That's a pretty good sized choir, isn't it?
Amen.
10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million, and thousands of thousands, that's millions more. A great multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." That old rugged cross, that emblem of suffering and shame, that instrument of torture and pain and humiliation and death, is also the greatest token of love that this world has ever seen. And they crucified him. And those four short words are expressed the infinite, unfathomable, inexplicable, eternal, immutable, incomprehensible love of Almighty God, expressed to an undeserving, sinful, wicked world. And they crucified him. In our text of Scripture, God gives us just four short words describing what transpired that awful day, about the awful sufferings of our Lord and Savior. But in those four short words, we're told so little, but we're told so much. Let's bow our heads together, please, that the musicians would come. Do you know the one who loves you so much that he would go through all of that just for you? He went through rejection, being forsaken by Almighty God, just so that you eternally won't have to be rejected and forsaken by Almighty God. Do you know him as your Savior tonight? And if you do know him as your Savior, do you love him for what he did for you? Do you love him enough to live for him? Do you love him enough to serve him with your life? Do you love him enough to tell others about him? And if not, why not? Let's stand to our feet, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The music's playing. There are already folks at the altar. If God's spoken to your heart tonight, you come find a place at an altar. Maybe it's been a long, long time since you just said, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for going through all that agony, all that pain, all that suffering, all that misery, both physical and spiritual, for no other reason than to keep you and to keep me out of hell." Most importantly, friend, if you're here with us tonight and you don't know for sure that heaven is your home, if you don't know 100% for sure that if you died right here, right now, that you'd go straight to be with Jesus, you can know that. The Bible says you can. Simply believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, simply calling on his name, simply receiving him as your personal Savior, trusting in what he did for you that awful, dreadful day on Calvary's cross, when the price for your sins, the price for your salvation, the price of your redemption was paid in full. He's yours for the asking. He's yours for the taking. Would you come? Others are praying. If God's spoken to your heart, there's still time for you to come. I'd plead with every one of you who, like me, knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. I'd plead with you not to leave here not right with Him tonight. Not recommitting yourself to Him tonight. Not reaffirming your love for Him. And above all things, if you don't know Christ as Savior, I just plead with you, don't leave that way. When you're in this perfect place where you could be saved tonight. You're surrounded by God's people. We're on our way to heaven. We know what it means to be forgiven. We know what it means to be saved. And we'd like nothing better than to rejoice with you when you come to know Christ as your own personal Savior. Would you come? You want to sing a verse or two for us?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
That God that Dr. Bradley was just preaching to you about gave His life on that cross to pay for your sins.
Yeah.
You understand, that's the same God that said, let there be light.
Yeah. Amen.
You understand, that's the same God that we read about in John 3:16.
Yeah.
Don't leave here tonight and let the devil steal your soul. Don't let the world tell you that Jesus wasn't God. Because He was. And He died for you. Don't leave here lost tonight. Now, I know pretty much everybody in this building knows the Lord Jesus. But if there's one in here, don't leave here tonight. God forbid that you'd be killed in a car accident on the way home. We're going to sing one more verse, and you can sing with us. And if you would like to give your life to Christ, come on down and do it tonight. Go ahead, brother.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Well, amen. Thank you, Dr. Bradley. Awesome message. Always love to hear Dr. Bradley preach. Amen.
Amen.
Well, y'all have a great rest of the week, and good Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday morning. Amen. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we do love you. We do thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for Dr. Bradley, Lord, and all he's been in your service, and we ask you to continue blessings upon him. And Father, we do pray that there'll be nobody here tonight without Christ that'll leave this building without becoming saved. And Father, we do ask a special blessing upon our pastor as he travels away, him and his son. And Father, we ask the blessings upon Dr. Carter and Sister Sonia. Lord, we just pray that you be in the midst there. And Father, as we dismiss tonight, we pray that you take us home safe, bring us back safe Sunday morning. We love and praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.